Well, thank you, Mary. I don't get the opportunity to thank you very often, in this type of a setting at least. Hope you all had a nice Thanksgiving. Now we have. We had everybody together on my side of the family except for two, actually four. Because the two I'm referring to are married. And they're pregnant. And that's Daniel and Lauren and Marianne and Matthew. We did, however, have the opportunity to see Marianne via Skype. And I have to admit, she looks like she swallowed a watermelon. So in a couple more weeks, I just probably will be a great uncle. Not grandpa yet. I have a story here about a young lad. For weeks, a six-year-old lad kept telling his first grade teacher about the baby brother or sister that was expected in his house. One day, the mother allowed the boy to feel the movements of the unborn child. The six-year-old was obviously impressed, but made no comment. Furthermore, he stopped telling his teacher about the impending event. The teacher finally sat the boy down on her lap and said, "Tell me, whatever has become of that baby brother or sister you were expecting at home?" And Tommy burst out in tears and said, "I think Mommy ate him." I thought I'd share that with you. Anyways, you know, we've had a young one that hasn't come out to see us yet here in Cambridge. We're all looking forward to meeting Ike. And needless to say, you know, I won't have a grandchild, but Daniel and Marianne are the next thing to my children, I guess. Because, you know, especially early on in our church life, you know, we were together a lot and we were like our own kids. But here we are, 2011, just had a Thanksgiving. We just had a split sermon. And it's amazing, Mr. Coleman and I never even talked anything about what we're going to talk about. I think it will compliment. He didn't totally steal my sermon, but sort of. So we'll go forward here. Talking about Thanksgiving, it has been 390 years this year since the pilgrims first kept their Thanksgiving Day. They kept a Thanksgiving probably every year. We can't prove that for sure. We know that about 10, 15 years later, there was a record of them keeping a Thanksgiving Day. And another thing I wanted to mention before I go any further, United has a very nice historical article about Thanksgiving on the UCG website right now. And a lot of information there that you may or may not have known, but it's quite evident that the pilgrims, when they had their Thanksgiving Day, they were basing it on Old Testament things. More specifically, probably the Feast of Tabernacles. If you want to know more about that, go and read the article. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln established a national holiday of Thanksgiving on the last Thursday of November, which is what we just celebrated. At that time, Lincoln warned, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. You have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation ever has grown. But we have forgotten our God." Intoxicated with unbroken success, he said, "We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of God's redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." He said, well, you know, to this day, Americans still observe that Thanksgiving Day, he proclaimed. However, some people observe Thanksgiving, if they even thought about it, in their tent out in the parking lot of Best Buy or whatever store it may have been. And it's all about commerce. It's a very busy traveling season. You know, families do get together, yes, that's good. But more and more, the focus is on, some call it Turkey Day. While it sounds cute, it's cute, we must not let it distract us from our profound need to express our thanks to the Creator of all. Ingratitude may be considered one of the worst crimes. It is prevalent in our age, indicating the decline of religion and belief in God. Are we faithful in the little things, or are we poor in returning gratitude? Benjamin Franklin said, "Most people return small favors, acknowledge medium ones, and repay greater ones with ingratitude." That was his observation back in his day. This should not be us. How important is gratitude to us today? Do we make it a priority? And when you talk about gratitude and thanksgiving and praise, they kind of run together. So that's what I was referring to by Mr. Coleman's sermon. But today I would like to explore this subject of gratitude and see what we might be able to learn in the minutes that we have ahead of us. First, let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. We read, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." This is the time when the Israelites are about ready to enter into the promised land. But it's amazing how it could just as well have been back in the early days of the ancestors of our country. He says, "You have come into a good land," or "we're bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, I'm not sure what that is, but it's a fruit, I assume, and land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will be lacking nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Now, if you consider that today, you know, we have all of those things, but we're not even allowed to mine that stuff anymore, for the most part. It's not because God says we're not allowed to, it's because of the politics within our country. But we have much in this country. In verse 11, he says, "Beware that you do not forget." And here's where the problem is. "Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten in our pool and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lift it up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." You know, for us, we came out of spiritual Egypt, "from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which are fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you and do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart," and here's where the problem is in James Goodwood, "you say in your heart, my power and my might have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." And that's what we need to always remember. I think that's as far as we'll read this today, but the human story is a story of ingratitude. Time after time, you can almost look at any civilization, it's a natural thing when things go good, we really think we're great. Before they know it, they forget the source of their blessing. That can happen to us. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we have lots of examples of people like these in the Bible. I'd like to touch on one, just briefly. The story of Saul. Now, we mostly remember Saul as, you know, the guy that was after David, you know, last year when we were at the feast, went to Israel after on a side trip. He brought us to, and I'm trying to remember what the name of the place is. Is it En-Gedi? Yeah. Remember, we came into the parking lot. There were a couple of goats in the parking lot. Nobody had been there. They were wild goats. So as we came in, they went up the ravine there. But if you leave, that's the site where David was hiding when Saul was coming after him. And he was hiding in one of the caves up in there. So that side note has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Got sidetracked, I guess. But let's go to 1 Samuel 9 and read about Saul. As you know, Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king because they wanted to be like the other folks around them. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, and it goes on down through the genealogy. And he was a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. Now Saul was handsome, you know, he had a lot of going there for him. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys." I'm not going to read all of this in between, but if we drop down to verse 16, here, in verse 15, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry came to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, Where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys," Samuel already knew all about the donkeys that were lost, "do not be anxious about them, for they have been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel, is it not on you and on all your father's house?" Verse 21, Saul says, and this is the type of person Saul was at this time. And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Dropping down verse 27, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us," and he went on, "but you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took his flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Saul was anointed king, but Saul at that time was of a very humble spirit. He did not consider himself very, very highly. He thought of himself as nothing special, but it didn't take long, not long at all, for this to change. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 13 and touch on that a little bit yet. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountains of Bethel. And I don't want to bore you with all the details here, but going down to well, let's start, pick it up in verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, and the people hid in caves, they were facing the Philistines, in thickets and rocks and holes and pits, and some of the Hebrews crossed over to Jordan to the land of Gath and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trampling. Then he went 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Paul said, "Bring a burnt offering, a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and he didn't really think he did anything wrong. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw, he just didn't show up. I couldn't wait. You were not here." As he said, he was anxious. He lost his faith and his thought in God. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines scattered together in Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will not come down on me in Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled," I have to just do it, "and offered a burnt offering." Completely different spirit. He was starting to prosper. And then Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, and that which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue." And you know the rest of the story. But I thought I'd touch on that to demonstrate how easy it is to change. Many, many people, even God's people, who were very, very humble at one time, suddenly something changed, and that's scary. Saul could not wait. He forgot the command of the Lord. What we see here is an attitude. When it comes to being truly grateful, we truly must have a grateful attitude. I want to give you 3 points that I believe might help you to be truly grateful. The first one is, watch your attitude. Remember where you came from. Never forget the day you came into the church. Everything was new, and I'm assuming this is true for practically everyone. Not everyone, you didn't feel all that proud at that time. Remember where you came from and where you are. Let's go over to James 1. James 1 and verse 17. James 1, 17 is after Hebrews. James says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." That's what brought us into the church. He learned truths that we had never known before, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. That's humbling. We need to humbly acknowledge where the good things come from. As we heard earlier by Mr. Coleman, praise generally belongs to God. If you consider everything that God has done and everything that we have, including this hall, would not be possible without God. Be thankful. Being thankful is much more than just saying thank you. If your heart is not in it, you are wasting your breath. You're batting air. It's important to be sober. Let's turn to Philippians 4 and the verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. We're going to be quoting Paul because he's an excellent example of no matter what situation he was in, he was always upbeat and showed an attitude of gratefulness. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, he said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. That is sometimes very difficult to do. It's so easy to get into an attitude of, oh, it's me, oh, I got it so bad. But he says, always have an attitude of thanksgiving. Consider what has been given to you. There's a story about this one guy almost got robbed, and he thanked God for it. And the next guy, he got robbed. He thanked God that he wasn't the robber who committed the crime. The point is, you can always find something to be thankful and grateful about. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, though even for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is a humbling passage to read. You know, we lose everything physically. We still have that, and that is more important. He said, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How grateful can we be? You know, we can never be too grateful for what we have. It is humbling and inspiring, but Peter does remind us to rejoice. We of all people ought to be the most grateful. The gift that God has given us is more precious, like I said, than gold. We must keep things in the right perspective. Now, I have a couple psalms today as well. There's so much you can read in the book of Psalms about thanksgiving and praise and gratitude and honor and glorifying God. It's almost endless what you can find there, but let's go to Psalms 24. Psalms 24 and in verse 1. This is another psalm which kind of matches what Mr. Coleman quoted. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. There was this scientist who had a chat with God. He said, you know, God, I wish you'd just get out of our way. We don't need you anymore. He said, we were just at the verge. I think we're ready to create a man. John said, oh, great. I'd like to see that. So the scientist bends down and gets a clump of dirt. God said, no, wait a minute. You made your own dirt. The point is, you know, God owns everything. Everything that we see, physical, plus all the spiritual things, the things of the Spirit that we cannot see, spirit beings, all that comes from God. And He gave that, what we have to live with, He gave that to us as a gift. We may say, well, it belongs to me. It's me. It's so easy to do as we read earlier in Deuteronomy, that you will say, my might and my power have done that. There is much that we can learn from the Psalms. But now let's go to our next point. Attitude, I think, it needs to come in this order. If you don't have the right attitude, you might as well keep your lips sealed. But the second point is, be thankful in your thoughts. In other words, you have to consciously think about giving thanks and being grateful. Because it does not come easy. And I thank God for His power and wisdom, all that He does. And you know, Mr. Coleman talked about praise, praising God. And whether God needs to be praised, well, yes, but as I was sitting there, I thought, you know what? Everything that God has us do is for our own good, basically. If we praise and thank God, it's for our own good because it puts us into a state of mind. It helps us to realize how insignificant we are and how dependent we are on God. Again, it's for our good. It's not that God is sitting up there like a dictator and demanding praise and look at how great I am. It's because He knows it's good for us. Romans 1, verse 21. This is a chapter in the Bible that I think, of course, these scientists and these atheists in this world wouldn't you just laugh at it anyways, but that's basically what Paul's talking about. It's amazing how they reason, but we're just going to focus in on verse 21. Here God says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We need to think and thank. If thanksgiving is not in our thoughts, in our hearts, then our hearts become darkened. And we become like them if we don't, you know, we do it long enough. There is no standing still on the road that we're traveling. We're either going forward or we're slipping back to the old way of sin. Our hearts become darkened if thanksgiving is not in our thoughts. Thankfulness does not come naturally. It takes thought. Gratitude has to be learned. Again, let's go to Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 3 this time. Here Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And that's as far as I wanted to read. You notice what Paul was focused on? Paul thanked God upon every remembrance of the brethren in Philippi. That encouraged the brethren to know that he was thanking God for the brethren. You need to thank God for what we have as one another. Now let's go over to one page to Philippians 2 and verse 19. We'll read of the piece here. 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus, who sent Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek your own, not the things which are of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character," and he's talking about Timothy, "that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." Evidently, Paul was either in prison or he wasn't healthy or something, but he wanted to see how it was with him. "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you," and I'm not a good master of the English language. I'm not going to even try to pronounce that word. "My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to me, to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." This person was also sick. "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, and when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such man in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Now, notice what Paul did. He could have said, "You know, it's been rough. I just can't send anybody over to the Philippians." He didn't do that. Paul was a very positive individual. He thought. He was grateful for what he had. He focused on the positives. And he sends other men in his stead. He demonstrated grateful thoughts as he tells the Philippian brethren his plans. It appears that Paul was in prison. I mentioned that before. But he focused on what he could. I got lots of time. Okay, let's go back to the Psalms. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 1. This is a psalm that I have known since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I don't know how many times it was repeated in my former religion. But it's a very, very good psalm when it puts things, and it is a type of attitude and thought you should have. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouths with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." I remember that being quoted many times. You know, what does that mean, renewed like an eagle? You know, every year, if you have chickens, you know all about this. It's a process that a fowl goes through each year, I think it's only once a year, where they lose all their feathers and get new ones and are renewed. That's what he's referring to. "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." He forgets not our benefits, which was the main reason I brought up that psalm. We need to think on these things. And it helps us to have a grateful attitude. You have air to breathe, food to eat, and everything comes from God. We need to count our blessings. Another psalm I have here is Psalms 8. Verse 3, Psalms 8 and in verse 3. Here David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under him, under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." It reminds us, what are we anyways? I came across something I thought it was kind of interesting. You know what we're worth chemically? This wonderful thing God created. If we were to reduce our bodies chemically, how much we'd be worth? The scientists estimated it would be 98 cents. That's not worth a whole lot. So what you see up here is worth about 98 cents. Although the same scientist said that if we could utilize the atoms within the human body and turn it into electricity, it'd be worth billions. God has not allowed scientists to do that. So right now I'm only worth 98 cents. Not much. But better than nothing, I guess. The point is, we need to realize what we are, and we will have much to be thankful for. One more scripture, and then we'll go on to the next point. Psalms 139, verse 14. Here David said, I think this is a song of David, yes. David said, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." He said, "I will praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, we are worth 98 cents, but if we knew what we were doing, we could be worth billions. David realized that the human body is very impressing, you know, to say the least. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything in us strives to live. Whether we like it or not, our bodies want to live, not die. If you consider, even, you know, we do need divine healing. I'm not trying to take away from that, but our body does rebuild itself. It's all built into our body to heal. You know, I shot a deer a couple weeks ago and got in a hurry, and while I was cutting it, I did a real bad one on my finger. It bled and bled and bled. But here I am, almost 2 weeks later, it's almost healed. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God says, I can add that repair, because in Psalm 23 he talks about who restores our soul when we are sick. God's wish is for us to be in good health. We also read, you don't have to turn to these scriptures, but 3 John 2, John said, "I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health." That's what God wants for us. He's not against us having material things. He wants things to be well with us. The last point I wanted to get to today is, after we have learned to be grateful in our thoughts. We have still another thing to do in which we often fall short. I know I do. And that is, we need to focus on communicating, on the words that we can express or need to express, communicating our gratefulness. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. Some reason that part of the Bible is always a little bit difficult. It's right in front of Timothy. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Paul communicated his thankfulness to the Thessalonians, just knowing how thankful Paul was for them with his stories of encouragement, again, just like the Philippians. But what about God and Jesus Christ? This is a story, you know, we touch on, but I don't remember it being quoted in a sermon or sermonette recently, in Luke 17. In the light of being thankful and expressing your thanks or your gratitude, Luke 17 and in verse 11, Jesus had an encounter. Verse 11, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. They stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests, and so ask. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Jew? No, he was a Samaritan, a foreigner. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. You know, we talk about God doesn't need praise. Well, God certainly does appreciate praise. God loves his sincere heart, and he loves to hear from us. But as human beings, we tend to forget. Yeah, wow, that was great. God healed me. Before we know it, we even forget to thank him with words for what he did. Let's go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, and verse 10. Okay, I messed up a little bit in my notes here, but I think I know what I wanted to do. Verse 10, we read, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. And then in verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, our communication of thanksgiving has to be like that. Apples of gold and settings of silver, and that's what it can be. People appreciate if we extend our thanks through the written word or the spoken word. I have a couple more proverbs here. It does not take much power to communicate things. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 27. Here we are admonished to not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in our power to hand, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. And that's the way it is with being grateful and thankful. It doesn't take much power to communicate it. It's just we have to remember to do it. God gave us all the tools to do so, including the air we breathe. So we cannot say that we do not have the tools to do so. He wants us to be joyful and worship Him. Paul was not bashful when it came to praising God. He noted how great a blessing the followers of Jesus Christ were given when the church was started after Jesus' resurrection. For a closing scripture, I'd like to go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 17. No, verse 12. We're reading 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love covers a multitude of sins, as the scripture says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There is no room for ingratitude when we contemplate the wonderful gifts that God has given to mankind. True thankfulness grants us a life that is warm, loving, and filled with hope. It is important that we, at all times, maintain an attitude of gratitude, that we are thankful in our thoughts, and express our gratitude outwardly through the spoken and written word. May we, of all people, on the face of the earth, remember to give thanks to God our Creator, from whom all blessings flow.